this evening's lesson, number 830, with an invitation song. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah. Do you believe that? Do you let the Lord lead and guide you? I'm going to be preaching some things tonight you might not have ever heard before. I'd like you to have an open Bible. Have some Bibles and follow along with the things that I say. And be sure that the Scriptures are correctly introduced and used as I preach tonight. The Bible says in Acts 17:11 that the Bereans are more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not those things were true. And that's what I'd like for you to do tonight. Have your Bibles open, because I'm going to be talking about something, pardon me, that is tremendously misunderstood in the world today. We'll be talking, first of all, about how the devil has changed the world around us in so many ways, and then show how that the Lord's church has been changed in so many ways. And as we look about that and think about that, we need to recognize very clearly the devil is still working today. Let's not fool ourselves. There's a contest going on between God and Satan, and within us there's a battle going on that we have to be sure that I follow the Lord. So I'm going to be talking primarily tonight about the Lord's church. But I want to introduce and show you how the devil has made changes in the world on different occasions through the Bible, and then also show exactly how he does that today. We're again using the theme that we've been using all week long of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. In verse 2, the Bible talks about renewing our minds, and we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's something that God has granted to Christians. But it's also true to those who are not Christians. Those who can renew their mind about the truth of the gospel of Christ. And those who will take a stand regardless of their age. This is the Bible. This is truth. And I want to stand for that. So when I speak about things tonight about the church, I'd like for you to examine your own heart. And to be sure that what I'm preaching is the Word of God. And then act and make an application to see if you've obeyed what the Lord wants you to do. Now, this is not Church of Christ doctrine. I don't believe in Church of Christ doctrine. We believe in the Bible alone. And the New Testament is the passage of the Bible that gives us our understanding of God's will for today. And we've been talking about that. We want to look at a renewed view of the church and exactly what the Bible taught about that and how people are changing the church. I've seen that in my lifetime, and it's been going on for a long time. I want to introduce, first of all, how Satan has changed things. Beginning in Genesis 3, Satan succeeded in Eden because he changed the view of God's will. God said, "The day you eat of the tree, you shall die." And Satan said, "You shall not die." And our forefathers took to Satan's word and began to eat the forbidden fruit. They began to die physically when God kicked them out of the garden because they had no longer access to the tree of life. And they died spiritually when they ate of the fruit because they sinned, and that sin separated them from God. We also recognize in Numbers chapter 21 that the Israelites were murmuring, and God sent serpents among the Israelites, and he told them to erect a brass serpent. Serpent of brass. And as the people looked upon that, of course that was a foreshadowing to some degree of the Messiah. And as he is lifted up, he said, "I'll draw all men unto myself." So you had then that's changed. Many people saved their lives. But after a period of time, we're told in 2 Kings, they began to worship that brazen serpent. And that's how Satan takes advantage of something that God gives us and changes it into something that is not right. And if you'll notice and think about it, all sin is pretty much of a violation of something God has told us to do or not do. So we have to be aware of that, that Satan is still working. Well, denominations in our day have changed, for example, the Lord's Supper, to an ornate sacramental rite, which is one extreme, and to a common meal, another extreme. In 1 Corinthians 11, they were eating a common meal at the Lord's Supper, and Paul said it's not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. You see, with some people, they don't look at the Bible and see what the Lord's Supper really is. And so the Catholic Church, for example, will have transubstantiation. They believe that when the priest blesses the bread and the wine, that it becomes literally the body and the blood of Jesus. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus will never suffer again. He'll never have to shed His blood again. But they have a bloody sacrifice in their view every time they have a Mass. And then you have others that will turn it into a common meal. And as Paul said, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper when you do that. So Satan has taken something as holy and as sacred as the Lord's Supper, where we commemorate the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, and they've turned that into something that's not at all what God wanted it to be. Again, notice how sin takes something that is right and converts it and pollutes it, makes it into something that we ought not do. Again, Israel wanted a king, and God had promised that He was going to send them a king. 2 Samuel 7, for one of the passages, talks about the fact that He was going to raise up a king. But they didn't understand the kind of a king that was to be a spiritual king, not a king on earth. And today there are people that believe that when Jesus comes back, that He's going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years. And I'm just wondering, why in the world would Jesus leave a heavenly throne and come down to earth? He did that the first time because He loved us so much. He came down to die. But the idea that He's going to leave His heavenly throne, He's at the right hand of God, reigning and ruling over the kingdom today, and the idea that He'd leave that and come down to a little throne in Jerusalem, it's sort of ridiculous to think of that. But again, Satan has confused what we know about the kingdom of God. Many people will tell you that the kingdom of Christ is not here today. They'll knock on your door and talk about Jehovah's Witnesses and how they're trying to introduce the kingdom. As I've said before, every time one of them comes to your door, listen to it, turn to Mark 9, verse 1. That's the passage you use, and they'll never be able to answer it. Jesus said that there's some of you that stand nearby that shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. Now, either there are people living today that are over 2,000 years old, or the kingdom came in the lifetime of those who heard Jesus speak. When you look at Acts chapter 2, you recognize the kingdom came, and the kingdom has already been here for 2,000 years, and people still wrongly expect the kingdom to come because Satan has clouded their minds. So we need to be aware of these kind of things. Altering God's plan always corrupts it. Another example in 1 Kings chapter 12, at Solomon's death, the kingdom divided, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Jeroboam, the king that went up to the north, assumed God's authority. He let the devil persuade him, and he changed the wisdom of God for the wrong motive. I could preach a whole sermon in 1 Kings 12. We'll pass over it tonight. But Jeroboam changed the priesthood and changed the worship. He substituted his wisdom for God, the wrong motive, the wrong place, the wrong elements, the wrong priest, at the wrong time, corrupting what was good. So I want you to be aware as we go through the lesson that we're going to introduce the Lord's church. We're going to give you a view of the scriptures that talk about the church of Jesus Christ. You can recognize that this is the church of the Bible. Let me pause and ask you, is the church you attend in the Bible? Is their name written in the Bible? If not, you're in the wrong church. Because you can read in Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. In the first century, the Lord established the church. He said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. When I use the term Church of Christ, it's not a secular title. It's not some kind of a denominational name. I'm saying what the Bible says, this is the church, the people that belong to Christ. Now, if you're not with the people that belong to Christ, you need to find them. You need to look for the church that belongs to Christ. Satan will try to lead you astray, just like he led Jeroboam astray, just like he led other people astray. The Jews changed Moses' law about parents to satisfy their own greed and were rebuked by Jesus in Matthew 15. The Jews were taught in the Ten Commandments to honor your father and mother. Jesus said, by your traditions, you make void the word of God. Instead of obeying the Ten Commandments and honoring their father and mother, they would say, well, mother, what I would have given you to help you in your day of need, I'm going to put it to the temple. I'm going to give it to the temple. Because when they gave money to the temple, they blew the horn. They let everybody know how much money they were giving. They wanted the praise of men. And so here's a passage of the Old Testament, Exodus 20, and the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, and they violated that because they wanted the praise of men. And Jesus said, you've received your reward. When you get the praise of men, that's the only reward you're going to get. So there's all examples that talk about how the devil changes the plan of God. Now, it's your job and my job not to let him do that to me. And I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. I've got to have a sense of strength and courage and obedience and yielding to Jesus Christ as my master, that what he says, I'm going to believe. So we're going to show you now what the Bible says about the Lord's church and how men today are trying to change that church. And so changing God's will always ensures sinful activity. Well, the Church of Christ, again, that's not a title. That's a designation of relationship. We're the church, the people that belong to Christ. The Church of Christ is scarcely recognized today. Jesus had a particular thing in mind when he thought of and when he taught the church that was going to belong to him. Now, do you have your Bibles? Let's go do some Bible study. And I'm going to tell you that you're going to be able tonight to see God's plan for his church. And you need to ask yourself, now I've already made that decision. I'm in the church that belongs to Christ because I've read my Bible and it's taught me that. Now you've got to make the decision tonight about whether or not you want to belong to the church that belongs to Christ. All these denominations, I'll say it again a little bit later, never existed in Acts 2. We're going to find out that the church began in Acts chapter 2, 33 A.D. on the day of Pentecost. The Lord's church began then. If I told you that I was born in Texas and I was born in Scotland, you'd think something strange about that. You can't be born twice, physically. And you'd recognize that that can't be true. Let me ask you, what year was your church originated? I was in the Newport post office one time, and a man came out, and he said, look what I've got. I have a picture of the founder of my church. And my response is, I can't show you a picture of the founder of the Church of Christ. He's in heaven. He was showing me a picture, a painting of John Wesley. That was the founder of the Methodist Church. You see, the Methodist Church is not the Church of Christ. The Methodist Church wasn't even begun then, back in Acts chapter 2. So bear with me. We're going to be looking at some things. And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus made the promise that I will build my church. Look at Matthew 4 and verse 17. This was just before the Beatitudes were given. And what he told the disciples to do and what he was going to do in chapter 4, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then further down in that same chapter, it talks about the fact, verse 23, now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Now what that tells me is that Jesus was the Christ. He has the power of God. He says, I'm going to build my church. And so this is stuff that I need to understand. Then I mentioned earlier, Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Mark 9 and verse 1, Jesus said that those of you who nearby who hear me speaking shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with or present with power. Now, draw some conclusions. Make some things that you can build on. The kingdom of Jesus Christ had to be in their lifetime. When people come to your door, or when you hear people say the kingdom of God hasn't come yet, they can't be right. Take a stand with Jesus. Are you willing to do that? Take a stand with Jesus. He says, I'm going to build my church. Now then, in Matthew 13, going back again to the Gospel of Matthew, and in chapter 13 and verse 3, the Bible says, and he spoke many parables, spoke to them many things in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And what he's talking in the parable, down in verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. That is, an honest person coming to the Word of God can understand it. Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 4, hereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. All you need to do is read the Bible. If you never heard me preach, if you never heard anybody preach, and you took your Bible at home, and you began to read the Scriptures, you would find in the Scriptures that Jesus established a church. That church was also known as the kingdom. You see, these different words describe God's people because He wants us to understand fully our relationship. Every name given to a Christian is a relationship. We're called the bride of Christ. Why? Because God wants us to be pure as a bride. We're called the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because He's the King of the kingdom. He calls us the church. Well, what does the church mean? The called out people. So the people in the church, or the people in the kingdom, or the church and the bride of Christ, all the different relationships that are spoken of in the Bible about God's people speak of relationship. So we are the church of Christ. We are the people that belong to Christ. And in those parables, He says that very clearly. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 17. And in Luke 17, we have other passages of other things that Jesus taught. In verse 21, He said, go back to verse 20. In verse 20, now when He was asked by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. It's a spiritual kingdom. See, the Jews made that mistake. When Jesus taught them that He came to establish the kingdom, they wanted a kingdom like Solomon and David and all the glory and the kingship of that kind of a kingdom. And it wasn't that kind of a kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. Now Jesus taught further about that in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, He had a discussion with Nicodemus, one of the teachers in Israel. And He said that anyone who's going to come into the kingdom had to be born again. And Nicodemus was down here. He was on this level. And Jesus was on a spiritual level above that. And what Jesus was saying was, and Nicodemus said, how is it possible for a man to be born again? How can he enter into his mother's womb and be born again? Notice what He said. Go to John. It's worth the reading of it. And it clears up the fact that the kingdom of God, the church, is a spiritual thing, and you must be born into it. Now, we have to be very careful what the Bible says about how you're born. How are you born again? Look at John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, are you reading with me? Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's a statement, a fact. Unless you're born again, you cannot be in the kingdom. Now, he was confused about that. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. I could discuss that for a while, but we want to move on to other things. But the point is, you must be born again. Now, this is personal, but you ask yourself, because it's important, if you're going to come to the kingdom, you've got to be born again. Now, Paul, in Romans chapter 6, explained what that is. He explains the new birth. So, if you want to do this at home, you read John chapter 3, with regard to the new birth. And then turn over to Romans 6, and Paul explains what the new birth is. Beginning of verse 3, he said, do you not know that as many of us as were been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? And here comes that baptism again. You folks in the Church of Christ, you always talk about baptism. Why? Because it is the new birth. Now let's go further. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now he explains that further. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. That's the new birth. Now I want to ask you a question. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm reading the scriptures. Have you been born again? I'm not talking about something mysterious and something better felt than told. I'm asking, have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? If you haven't done that, you're not in the kingdom. You see, there are two parts to the kingdom, to the gospel message. The first part of the gospel message is to bring to people's minds that they're lost. Now, I don't enjoy that, but that's what we have to do. That's what the apostles did in Acts 2 when they preached to the Jews who had crucified the Son of God. You've taken Him by lawless hands and crucified Him. They had to hear that because they were sinners. The second part of the gospel is how to be saved from the sin. And that's what the new birth is. And so it's a good thing. I love to preach the gospel. I want you to understand tonight, I'm not led by, guided by, or overseen by any creed of man. I reject them all. I don't care what creed it is. I don't care who wrote it. I don't know how smart they are. I reject every creed of man. Here's what I believe. And so I preach it. And I preach it because people who have not heard that need to hear that. And so here's what Jesus is saying about the kingdom. What He thought it was when He said He would start the church. And the church are the people who are born into His family. See, the family of God is another name for the church. Here just talk about the familial relationship. And so here is another example of looking at that. Well, now, did the apostles understand what Jesus had in His mind when He said, I'm going to build my church? When they began to preach in Acts chapter 2, 2 Peter 1 says that somebody doesn't prophesy by the will of man, but as the Holy Spirit leads them. And the apostles were led by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And so in Acts chapter 2, you find that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and the apostles began to speak the gospel of Christ that Jesus taught them. John 14 and John 16 were the promise that Jesus gave to the apostles that when you receive the Holy Spirit, He'll guide you into all the truth. He will bring to your mind all the things that I have taught you. The apostles before the resurrection were sort of petty, mean-spirited. They quarreled with one another. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? But once they understood that Jesus was raised from the dead, it gave them a boldness and a knowledge of the truth that they never, ever again shook free of. They were satisfied to preach the gospel. The first gospel sermon opening up the kingdom was in Acts chapter 2. Don't take my word for it. If you don't believe this, go home tonight and read Acts chapter 2. And you'll see that it's talking about that. And then as you look at Acts chapter 2, let's move on to the book of Colossians, because there's some other statements made there that help us understand even better. Colossians 1 and verse 13. He has delivered us. He's talking to the Colossian Christians, the Church of Christ in Colossae. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Don't tell me the kingdom hasn't come. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, you have been changed, translated into the kingdom. And so surely they were there. Look also at the book of Ephesians, just one or two books back. And the book of Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is talking about the church and what it is. In Ephesians 1, beginning of verse 22, God has put under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Christ is the head of the church. But look at this. And He put all things under His body and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We as Christians are the body of Christ in the Spirit. And the kingdom of God is within us. Jesus said, don't go down the main street and try to find it. Don't go up on the mountain and try to find it. The kingdom of God is within you if you're born again. And this is sort of giving us information we need to understand. Then back to Colossians again in chapter 1. Now we're looking at Scripture. And I hope that you'll be impressed by what the Scripture says. In verse 21, beginning of chapter 1, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which is preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, was a minister." And so you can be moved away from the truth. Somebody can persuade you to do something that's not right or believe something that's not right. And so we need, I'm talking about a renewal, we need a renewed view of the church. So that's what I'm going to do now. You look back at the prophetic view of the church. The church was not an accident. God planned this. You see, go back real quickly. Go back to Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3 is where Adam and Eve committed sin and transgression. And in verse 15, the promise of God to them that through the seed of woman, man would be saved. You go from Genesis on down to the book of Genesis with Abraham, and the promises made to Abraham that through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You go down to David's life, and David in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7, and God promised that of the seed of David, He was going to put one upon the throne. And you come into the New Testament now, and you see all these scriptures being fulfilled. Jesus was the fulfillment of all the prophecies that had to do with the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the church. And so we're going to be looking at that. Isaiah is a prophet. Isaiah chapter 2 said that the kingdom would begin in Jerusalem. Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. Now not only did Isaiah talk about that, but Daniel did as well. Daniel was a prophet. In Daniel chapter 2, he said the kingdom would begin in the days of the Roman kings, Daniel 2 and verse 44. And then you have Joel as a prophet, and Joel said that the church or the kingdom would begin with the Holy Spirit, Joel 2:28. Now these are prophetic statements proved by the Holy Spirit to be right, that the kingdom was going to come in these directions. It's going to begin in Jerusalem. It's going to begin in the days of the Roman kings, and according to the prophecy of Daniel, and it's going to begin with the Holy Spirit. Now we need to look at that and understand it. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said, "This is that." Now listen to that. "This is that. You have an inspired apostle saying that this is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is what God has been talking about. This is what God has been planning to save mankind. This is that." So in Acts chapter 2, it was what he said Isaiah was going to begin in Jerusalem. Where were they? They were in Jerusalem. When Jesus was ascended into heaven, He said, "Tarry in Jerusalem to see the promise of God from on high." So they were in Jerusalem, just like Isaiah said, and just like Jesus told them to. But also in Acts 2, you have Daniel. And Daniel said that it would be in the days of the Roman kings, and in Jerusalem, Rome was the ruler. Rome was the one that even oversaw and controlled Jerusalem. And then you have Joel. Joel said that this was going to take place when the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. If you want to do some home Bible study that's just so rich with prophecy and fulfillment, look at Isaiah 2, and Daniel 2, and Joel 2, and then see how they're all fulfilled in Acts 2. Oh, the Bible just opens up and makes it so plain that God had planned the salvation of mankind from the time Adam and Eve fell. Through the millennia, He brought it to pass so that things were fulfilled. And the book of Galatians says of Christ, "In the fullness of time." That word fullness has to do with like a pregnant woman. In the fullness of time, a woman will give childbirth. In the fullness of time, that is when prophecy was just right, God was going to fulfill all the prophecies. So in Galatians 3, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. And you have this all being fulfilled as the prophets all talked about. And under the Roman kings, this is the church that Jesus built. Can you see yourself a member of that church? Do you think I'm being sarcastic or mean when I say to you that this is the church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16 and verse 18? You see how this fits together. It's the Bible speaking to tell you how to belong to God's people. And 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I'm telling you things from the Bible. If you look online, you find a lot of things online these days if you have a computer. Look online for the Church of Christ Creed. You're not going to find it. What are you going to find? You're going to find that we believe the Word of God is all there is. In America, when this first began to be preached, they had a sort of a slogan that where the Bible speaks, we will speak. Where the Bible is silent, we'll be silent. There's not a church on earth that can say that and practice that unless it's us. Every denomination speaks where the Bible does not speak. And every denomination is not silent where the Bible is silent. And they will bring in all kinds of ideas and doctrines and practices that you can't find in the church that belongs to Christ. And so we need to understand that this is the church. Can you see that in your mind? Can you accept that? This is what the Bible teaches. This is the church that Jesus built. The date is right. The place is right. And the Holy Spirit confirmed it in Acts 2 verse 16. And notice on verse 47 of Acts 2, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. On the occasion that Peter and the apostles preached in Jerusalem under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that? I thought many, many times what a wonderful thing it would be to be able to be there in Jerusalem. They had all big kinds of water, the pool of Siloam, the other kind of pools. And you can just see these disciples going and being baptized into Christ. Have you been baptized into Christ? I'm asking you personally. You don't have to answer me, but you do have to answer before God. The denominational world laughs at baptism. They deny that baptism has anything to do with salvation. You won't hear them preach Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You'll never hear that preached at a denominational church because they don't believe it. The devil has led them astray. And so as you begin to look at these things and recognize, there's a church in the New Testament. It's there. I can read about it. And I want to belong to that church. And in Acts 2, I'm going to say some things. I don't mean to insult you. But I want to drive this home. In Acts 2, there was a church that belonged to Christ. But there wasn't a single Baptist church. There wasn't a community church. There was not a Catholic church. There was not any denominations. There was the one church. Now, is that what God intended? Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to finish my sermon tonight. I'm not going to have time. But I think we're saying things that can be heard. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is writing about the unity of the faith. And he said that beginning down in verse 4. Please begin reading with me with Ephesians 4 verse 4. There is one body. Now, we've already heard in Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, that the body is the church. Now, any mathematician will tell you that what's equal to one is equal to another, in the sense that if the body is the church, and there's one body, God had only intended for there to be one church. And I know how people sometimes look at that. They think, well, you're so high and mighty, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. And I want to tell you, if you haven't been born again, you're not going to heaven. That's not me, and that's not the Church of Christ. That's the words of Jesus. You have to be baptized to get to heaven, because in baptism you wash away your sins. When Paul was Saul, and he understood that he was persecuting the Christ in Acts chapter 22, he was told by God he was penitent because he knew he had been persecuting Christians. And he was told by God to go into Damascus, and there be told you what you must do. Paul was fasting for 3 days. He was sorrowful. He knew he'd done a terrible thing, and later on he talked about he was chief of sinners. So he said, send for Ananias. And Ananias came to him in Acts 22, verse 16. Listen to what he said. Ananias, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. I heard a preacher on television one time that said that when Paul was on the road to Damascus and God showed him Jesus, said he was saved before he fell off his horse, before he hit the ground. Can you read about a horse in that verse? And he wasn't saved before he hit the ground because he was still fasting and praying. And then I said, what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, and do what? Wash away your sins. Folks, it just can't be any clearer. It is just there for you to see and to understand. So here's what the prophets have confirmed. And here's what Jesus has said, and it all comes together in Acts chapter 2. Now, when you read Acts 2 and you read about the church, the Apostle Paul was converted. He went around Europe and maybe even to Spain preaching the gospel of Christ and establishing churches. He said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, I preach the same thing everywhere in every church. I'd like to ask you a favor. Go down the street to the Baptist church and ask them if I can preach Acts 2:38. Go across town to the Methodist church and ask them if I can preach Acts 2:38. I won't be permitted to, because they don't believe it. The devil has done with churches today just exactly like he did with Jeroboam, and just like he did with Adam and Eve, and just like he did with every occasion, such as Nadab and Abihu, when they offered strange fire to God that was not authorized. The devil will take and twist. Peter says that the people will twist the scriptures to their own damnation. Those are real statements by inspired people. We're not playing games. It will happen that way. So it comes down to you. It comes down to you and your faith. It comes down to you and your attitude. Will you submit to the Lord? Do you want to belong to the Church of Christ that's described in the Bible? I'm not talking about a denomination. And the fact of the matter, when people say you think you're the only ones going to heaven, I want you to tell, the gospel is for all. We're preaching here because we want everybody to hear the gospel of Christ and become children of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have a meeting in town and preach so that 3,000 people would become Christians out of this town? Wouldn't you love to have it so? But you know, nobody else can answer for you, and nobody can answer for me. It's your Bible, it's your Christ, it's your submission to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He wishes for you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and be a Christian. Then live faithfully the rest of your life. And one thing that happens that's really important when you're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, God adds your name to the book of life. Revelation talks about it. God adds your name to the book of life. And what I'm asking tonight, is your name written there? If you're a Christian, it is. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, your name is not in that book of life. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that the judgment day books are going to be opened. And God is going to judge us according to whether or not our name is in the book of life. I know that I'm just a man. I don't have any delusions about myself. I'm just a man. But I'm so thankful that somebody taught me the gospel of Christ and that I was born again. I was baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. I was added to the Lord's church, and I've been there the rest of my life. And God being my helper, I'll never leave. And I want everybody here to go to heaven. Would you make up your mind to go to heaven together with us? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Have you been baptized for the remission of sins? Now, I know that a lot of people are baptized wrongly. You're baptized because you have been saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you're baptized in order to be saved. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It's up to you now. I'm going to quit. But I don't want to seat you at the judgment day. We're all going to be there. I don't want to see you at the judgment day and somebody say, "Tom Roberts, you didn't tell me the truth. I heard you preach and you didn't preach the gospel. And you didn't lead me into the kingdom." But I want you to be able to say, "I heard the truth. I know what the truth is. I know the church that belongs to Christ, and I'm going to be a part of it." And if that's your wish, we ask you to let it be known tonight. When Peter and the apostles preached in Acts 2, and they told the people their sins, and they cried, "Men and brethren, what are we going to do? What shall we do?" Is that in your mind? What are you going to do? Acts 2 verse 38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, by His authority, for the remission of sins." And we can help you do that tonight. And your name can be enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's go to heaven together without the loss of a single one. We'll encourage you to obey the gospel while we stand together and sing the invitation song.
My King Jesus, waiting at the door. He will bear you gently.